We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
eternally begotten of the Father, God from God,
light from light, true God from true God,
begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made.
For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven.
By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man.
For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried.
On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead.
And his kingdom will have no end.
We believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Lord, the giver of life,
who proceeds from the Father and the Son.
With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified.
He has spoken through the prophets.
We believe in one holy
Catholic and Apostolic Church.
We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
We look for the resurrection of the dead
and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Good morning. Maybe some familiar faces up there, huh? And maybe some you don't know, but we'll get to know. Anybody know where that... what they were reciting? Any guesses? Nicene Creed. Excellent. Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon McCaughey. If you don't know me, it is a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning, both in person and online. Hello, friends. And we hope today you feel like family. Love to spend some time together. If you ever want to hang out and grab a coffee or some lunch, I would love to spend some time and get to know you a little bit better if we don't already know each other. And today, as you heard, we are going to begin a 13-week series on the Nicene Creed. And we're calling this series, We Believe. We Believe. And you might be asking yourself this morning, what on earth is a creed? Right? Or maybe just, why are we studying or spending time on this creed? And they're all great questions. So I want to give you a few reasons why we're going about this series for the summer. You see, the word creed actually comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. I believe. And when you confess anything that you believe, you are making a creed. Some of us make those creeds on Facebook all the time. Right? We're making these statements about what we think is true. And at its heart, the Nicene Creed is our foundation in what we believe about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, and about the Holy Spirit. And the purpose for us delving into this topic is so that you and I can have a greater understanding of Christ, of our relationship with Him, of this faith we call Christianity, a faith that is built upon Jesus Christ and our salvation that was given by Him. Creeds also connect us with other believers. The cool thing about these videos that you're going to see is we actually got folks from every denomination, not every denomination, but many denominations, from an incredible variety of sources and even geographic locations. So we have people from the Middle East. We have people from Norway. You guys saw Shelley, from Hong Kong and South Bend, Indiana. We have all sorts of folks that are going to be sharing this time with you guys on these videos. And I think it's easy for us when we talk about denominations and different Christians, it's easy to focus on what divides us, why we're separate, why do we all go to these different churches? But a creed, and the Nicene Creed reminds us that we have so much more in common with one another than we do separation or division. You see, these core beliefs that are stated in this creed unite us together as the body of Christ. And God's heart for us as the body of Christ is to be unified. One body. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, we want to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with our brothers and sisters in the faith. We are called to be a unified people, and the Nicene Creed points us to that unity. Now, some would say, well, what about the Bible? The creeds are not intended to be a replacement for God's word. They are intended to ground us in the truths of the Bible. You see, the truths that we find in the Nicene Creed are not things that are believed by individuals throughout history, but are expressions of what Scripture tells us about our faith. It is distilling God's word and taking it into these simple phrases and making it easily available for all of us. The Nicene Creed is simply a tool to help us express the truth of God's word. And you're going to see as we go through that we are going to jump into passage after passage after passage to show you that these things aren't things that were just made up by men, but were brought together by God's precious and holy word. Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know if you know, but the Nicene Creed is the most widely used creed in Christianity, accepted by almost every major Protestant denomination, as well as the Greek Orthodox, the Anglican, and the Roman Catholic faith. So you're talking about a document that has been accepted widely by almost every single faith that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. And these have been used by the church since the 4th century. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history on the Nicene Creed so you know kind of where it came from. It is the result of two church councils. The Church Council of Nicaea, which happened in AD 325, and then the Church Council of Constantinople, which happened in AD 381. None of us were alive back then, right? But it was called, those two councils were called by Emperor Constantine to settle a 100-year-old debate within the church. And that debate was over the nature of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, in 318, in northern Africa, there was a man named Arius. And he had been promoting his belief to the church that Jesus himself wasn't actually God, but some sort of heavenly servant of the one true God. And so these two councils were formed to both distill the message of the gospel into this short and rich summary, as well as to clarify the issue of these relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed was the result of both of these councils, and 220 church leaders spent over a year distilling these statements down, and 218 of them, 218 out of the 220, agreed that this statement was what the foundation of Orthodox Christianity would be all about. It's been used in countless churches ever since that time, ever since the 4th century. Now, as we jump into the creed, the first thing I want to point out is found there in the first word. They use the Greek verb pisteuomen. And in the Greek, that means we believe. Now, if you look at the Apostles' Creed begins with the words, I believe. But the Nicene Creed begins with the plural statement, we believe. You see, this was a deliberate expression, not of an individual, but of the corporate body of Christ, the church. The Nicene Creed recognizes, brothers and sisters, that this is not your faith. That is an American ideal. This faith we have was never intended to just be you and Jesus. It is a corporate faith. Christianity is not an individualistic religion. It is communal in nature. And when we follow after Christ, we join together with everyone else who follows Jesus Christ, who has believed throughout human history. I want you to just take a moment and think about how many Christians have gone before us. In 2,000 years, how many faithful followers have there been? I mean, we can't even put a number on that. Millions upon millions, maybe into the billions. I don't know. But when we stand together on these same truths, church, we are saying we are connected with those other believers who believed the same things that we believe. It connects us to something so much greater than ourselves. The Nicene Creed is the remedy for an individualistic belief system that doesn't begin with "I believe," but begins with "we believe." You see, Christianity should call us out of isolation and into relationship. Christianity is all about relationship. Relationship between you and the Father. Relationship between us as the body of Christ. And it calls us into unity, into connection. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Church, we need that. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." Church, we as the body of Christ are called to participate in one Spirit, being in the same mind, with the same love, and in full agreement with one another. The church needs to be less divided and more unified, and the Nicene Creed is a good place for us to start. Saying that we believe connects our hearts and our minds and reminds us that there's so much more to this faith than just what I believe. We are part of the body of Christ. And we are those who believe together. Now, if you look at this creed, the first statement that is made is a confession confirming that God himself exists. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, it begins with these words: "In the beginning, God." I love that. That it does, Scripture itself assumes the existence of God. It never tries to prove that God exists. It simply assumes that God is the creator of all. He was, he is, and he will always be. And Jude chapter 1:25 makes this same assumption. He says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority." You see, this first phrase, "we believe in one God," determines our posture towards everything else that we believe, towards everything else that exists. And it explains how we as Christians should understand the world. See, every part of what we confess from this point on depends completely on whether there really is a God and whether or not he exists. And in Genesis 1:1, it doesn't tell us in the beginning we aren't really sure. It doesn't say in the beginning the Big Bang, in the beginning nothing. The Nicene Creed confesses that God exists in the beginning. in the beginning there was God. That is what we as believers affirm to an unbelieving world. You and I don't need to prove the existence of God. His existence is proof that He is. Now, second thing is that we believe that God is one. One God. Now, this is fitting because today, if you didn't know, in the church calendar is Trinity Sunday. This statement reminds us, along with the ancient confession of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God has been revealed to us as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think the greatest statement to distill down how we are to understand the Trinity was made by Augustine, again in the 4th century. He helps us understand this beautiful mystery in this way. Look what he writes. He says, "It is not easy to find a name that will suitably express so great an excellence, unless it is better to speak in this way. The Trinity, one God, of whom are all things, through whom are all things, in whom are all things. Thus the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and each of these by himself is God. And at the same time, they are all one God. Each of them by himself is a complete substance, and yet they are all one substance. The Father is not the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. But the Father is only Father. The Son is only Son. And the Holy Spirit is only Holy Spirit. To all three belong the same eternity, the same unchangeableness, the same majesty, and the same power. In the Father is unity, in the Son equality, in the Holy Spirit the harmony of unity and equality. All these three attributes are all one because of the Father, all equal because of the Son, and all harmonious because of the Holy Spirit." I could never distill it down more clearly than that. These same truths about God being one, yet three and one, are found all throughout Scripture. And I'm going to put this slide on the screen for you with Scripture references that you can unpack later. Because the Bible makes clear that each person of the Trinity is, in fact, God. The Father is called God. John 6, John 20, 1 Corinthians 8, Galatians 1, Ephesians 4, Philippians 2, 1 Peter 1. These are just a few, by the way. I'm just giving you maybe the most apropos references. Jesus Christ, the Son, is also declared to be God. John 1, 1, 20, verse 28, Titus 2, 13, and Hebrews 1, 8. And the Holy Spirit is also identified as God. Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 2, and 1 Corinthians 6. John 3, 5, and 6, and Titus 3, 5. There is no other God but our God. And He has shown Himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with the Nicene Creed, we confess that we believe in one holy triune God. Now, the second part of this statement is that God is our Father. God is our Father. Now, this is often a difficult title for some folks because perhaps your own earthly father was a terrible example, right? Maybe you suffered abuse or neglect at the hands of your earthly father, or maybe he just abandoned you. Others have amazing examples of earthly fathers who are a picture of a God the Father. But either way, these experiences often shape how we see God as our Father. But regardless of the example of your earthly father, Scripture wants us to know that your God is a perfect, caring, relational, loving Father who will never leave you and never forsake you. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 8, 5, and 6, he says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," little g and little l, by the way, Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. See, the Nicene Creed is confessing these truths about our God. That He is the Father and is the source of all good things in every one of our needs. He is a God who protects, who defends, who supports His children. And you and I have been adopted in to His family as His beloved children. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 3:1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." You see, the Father, as an act of love, has taken us into His family. Even though we were disobedient, wayward children who had sinned against Him, insulted Him, rejected and despised Him. But, like a perfect Father, He has shown us His unrelenting love through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when we recognize God as our Father, we can approach Him not as an impersonal, direct force, but as a loving Dad. That's why Jesus prays, "Abba, Father," Daddy. He cares for us no matter how far we stray. We serve a Father who knows our every need and who wants the very best for us. And most of all, He forgives our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our lives. We believe in a God who has been revealed to us as a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. The next part of this, the creed says that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. You see, often it's easy for us to focus on God the Father as one or the other. He's either Father or He's either Almighty. But what does it mean for us that God is Almighty, all-powerful? Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about God's almighty power. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." We're reminded that God is so powerful that He can make a lady well past her childbearing years. He can make her have a son. Job 42:2 says, "I know, God, that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." There's nothing that God sets out to do that He doesn't accomplish. God has never failed. He is so powerful that anything He decides to do is done. Luke 1:37 reminds us, He says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Luke 18:27 says, "Whatever is impossible with man is possible with God." And I love how Paul writes it in Romans chapter 8. We talked about this last week when Adam shared with us. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is an incredible blessing, church, that God can take something that the enemy or that we intended for evil, and He is so powerful that He can turn that into something good. What a tragedy it is for the church to forget the almighty power of our God, who isn't just a caring Father, but is also the all-powerful God of the universe, whose very deeds and purposes can never be thwarted. A.W. Tozer warns us of this. He says, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic." It's a good warning. And I think often we run to God the Father because he's our comforter, he's our provider, he's the one who cares for our every need. But in doing so, we forget there is nothing he can't do. And that sometimes the Almighty will accomplish things that we aren't even prepared for or don't even want to have happen. But this God that we believe in, God the Father, is a God with complete power and complete authority. He can do all things. And so with the creed we say, we believe in one God, the Almighty. Now this last phrase is the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I like that they said it like that. God is the creator of everything that we can see and everything that we can't see. And it's incredible to me that the more technological advances we have, the more we realize this unseen world that's out there. It wasn't until the Hubble telescope that we realized that there were galaxies far beyond our own, way past our field of vision. And it wasn't until the most powerful microscopes that we begin to delve into the minutiae of what's in our cells and our atoms and quarks and all those things. I don't even know what those are. But they're so small, I don't. They're so small that we can't even comprehend seeing them with the naked eye. And yet God has created all of that. From the furthest galaxy to the smallest quark, and if there's something smaller than that, maybe we haven't figured it out yet. He's created all of that. We are creatures who were made and formed by our God, by His breath. We are creatures whose very existence and every breath depends upon God. Did you know that your next breath is given to you because God is giving it to you? Thank you, God. You breathe and live and have your being because God is sustaining your life. All things have their origin as part of God's creative work. He created all things by the word of His power, out of nothing. And if God is the creator and we are His creation, then we owe Him all the worship that is due to Him as the Almighty Creator. You see, God didn't need to create us. God wasn't sitting in heaven one day and decided, well, I'm kind of lonely. I need people. He didn't need to create anything at all. In the eternal communion of the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they were completely self-sufficient without us. God didn't create the heavens and the earth because He was bored. He did it as an incredible act of love so that we could have a relationship with Him. I want you to think about this truth, church. At every moment, every second that goes by, God is summoning and controlling every force of nature, every little insect in creation, every molecule that's floating around. He is establishing and maintaining the boundaries of this universe. If He withheld His hand from us for 1 second, we would be gone. And this isn't something God did one time during creation. We think, oh, creation, God created, and then He's just sitting there. No, He is sustaining that creation every minute and every second of every day for all of human history. Look at the psalmist writes about God sustaining His creation, Psalm 104. He says, these all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created and You renew the face of the ground. Church, Scripture reminds us that God is the reason for all of this. not at one time in eternity past, but at every second of every moment that has ever existed, God is here sustaining us. Scripture also points us to this deep connection between God's power to create the world and God's capacity to save and redeem it. I love how the prophet Jeremiah puts it. He says, "Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, and you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." Sometimes I'm intimately reminded when I'm sinning of how easy it is to forget that God is there. Like he can't see it, or he doesn't know. But God's work of creation is also linked to his work of redeeming us. The sovereign of God who made all things, all the heavens and all the earth, is the God who saves sinners like you and I. He is a constant. He's an active God. He is the cause and the root. He is the beginning of everything, and he will continue to be the cause, the root, and the beginning as he is continually involved in the work of creation. Church, if that doesn't expand your heart and your mind about who God is and cause you to just bow down and praise for him, I don't know what does. Everything was created by our Father. Everything is sustained by him. He is our maker, and nothing in all of creation exists without his creative word. So I'm going to invite you, church, let's stand together this morning. And I want us to confess with our brothers and our sisters across the ages of the church this first statement of the creed together. Let's put it up there. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together, church. God, you are beyond comprehension. And Lord, we can't even begin to fathom the depths of who you are, and yet we praise you for revealing yourself to us in these simple ways. That we can know you as one God. One, yet three, three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us in these ways. We thank you that you are our Father, that you are the one who provides for our every need, who cares for us so much so that you gave your Son so that we could have life eternal with you as your children. God, we praise you for being the Almighty God, the one whose power is limitless, whose purposes can never be thwarted, whose power knows no end. Lord, we thank you that you are the maker of the heavens and the earth, of everything that is seen and unseen. God, help us to open our eyes and to see that you are everywhere, that the ants do their thing because you sustain them. The grass grows because you command it. The sun shines down upon us because you will it. Open our eyes and let us see your majesty in all these things. For you are good and you're our God. We praise your mighty name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.